You have your Bible with you, and I hope you do. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. For those of you who are regulars, just so you know, I'm not going the full length this morning, okay? Some of you checking your watch and go, he's starting the sermon now? So we're just going to dive for just a short time into Romans chapter 11 in this middle section. But in the providence of God, we're in a section of Scripture here today that I think has some words for us in this 10th birthday celebration. This is where Paul has a couple of warnings to the Gentiles who have been brought into the family of God as a result of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and God sent out the apostles who would go into these communities. They would go to the Jews. There would be rejection. They would then go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were receiving Jesus as the Messiah. They were believing in the God of Israel. And Paul is explaining in the book of Romans why this has happened and how this has happened. And in Romans 11, it's good for us to hear a couple of these warnings about the Gentile church and how we respond. My goal for this time is to, first of all, give you a quick word picture about these verses. There's a word picture here, and then there are a couple of warnings. So the word picture we're going to look at is all tied up in a metaphor that Paul uses about pruning and grafting branches into a tree. So we're going to look at that word picture. What does that mean? Why is that there? And then the warnings that we'll see as we read through the verses. The first warning is a warning against spiritual pride, and the second is a warning against spiritual complacency. So that's what I want us to see as we dig into these verses. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read the passage together and dig in. Father, we're about to hear from you. We're about to hear your voice. This is your word, and it is living, and it's powerful, and it is precious. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to know how to apply the things we're about to hear. We want to be changed by what we read and what we meditate on, what we study here this morning. So do that work, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 11, I'm going to start at verse 16. We'll go all the way through verse 24. This is the word of God for the people of God. Listen as we read. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For God did not spare if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Now, that's a big horticultural passage, isn't it, right? Let's keep this in mind as we go through these verses. For 2.5 chapters, Paul has been answering this question. God has promised that he will not leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. But the readers are looking around and they're saying, well, now wait. It looks like the Jews have been cut off, have been separated. How can we trust that God will not, we won't be separated from his love when it looks like the Jews have been separated? So in chapter 9, he says, You need to keep the big picture in mind. God is working out sovereignly his purposes and his plans. And even in the midst of the rejection of his people, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. That's chapter 9. Then chapter 10, he says, even now, anyone, Jew or Gentile, who will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you'll be saved. So this exclusion of the Gentiles does not exclude them. If they will simply acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah, believe in their heart that he is who God says he is, and believe in the resurrection, they'll be saved. And then you get to chapter 11, and the question is, well, is God now done with the Jews? Is this rejection by the Jews and God's subsequent rejection of them, is this a complete rejection? And Paul says the rejection is first partial. That's verses 1 through 9. He says, not all the Jews have been rejected. I'm here, I'm a Jew, and I'm a part of the tree. So it's not total, it's partial. And then he says, and it's not final. God is going to turn his attention back to the Jewish people. Last week we saw, as we were reading through the passage, we get to the end of the passage, verse 15, and Paul talks about the coming full acceptance by the Jews, a time when the Jews who have rejected Jesus will look on him whom they have pierced. Now, we're talking about a category of people. We're not talking about individuals here. When he talks about the Jews will return, he's talking about this category of people, and there will be a stirring among this category, and there'll be an awakening among this category. Doesn't mean that all Jews are going to be in that category, but it means that that category will see a shift in that. In the same way that all Gentiles are not believers today, but that's where God's doing his work. So this full acceptance back in verse 15, God is going to bring a nation that is spiritually dead at the moment into spiritual life. And then in verse 16, he begins to explain this using two illustrations. The illustration of a lump of dough and the illustration of a tree and its branches. And he talks about the lump real briefly, and then he goes in and explains it more in terms of the branches. But that first illustration of the first fruits of the lump of dough, this goes back to Numbers chapter 15. One of the things the Jews were instructed in Numbers 15 is when the grain harvest comes in and you start making bread, you bring the first loaves of bread to the altar and offer them as an offering to God. This, by the way, was part of how the priests ate. You'd bring it as an offering to God, and God's priests would then have some food. So this, but this was the economy. So it says if the lump is holy, holy there doesn't mean morally excellent. It's not like one lump of dough has moral excellence. This is a good, honest lump, and this is a corrupt lump. No, it's saying this set-apart lump, if this lump of dough which has been set apart is set apart for God, the whole dough is set apart for God. And then the second illustration he gets into, which he develops, is the idea of branches and a set-apart root, a holy root. Now, there are a lot of commentators that get into what is this holy root that's being talked about. I think, as I've studied this, the holy root, the root of this tree, this set-apart root, this is referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the set-apart people. God set apart Abraham from among Ur of the Chaldeans and said, it's through this family that I'm going to reach the whole earth. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the root of the tree of God that is growing in our day. Can I just point out here, there's one tree. This is not the Jewish tree and the Gentile tree. There is one tree. There's one work of grace. There's one way and place at which God is at work here. So this set apart tree, root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're set apart. Again, it's not about moral excellence, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave plenty of evidence that they were not morally excellent people, but they had been set apart by God for a purpose. And then the illustration that he says is he's talking about the branches that have been grafted in. Well, out of Jacob came 12 branches, 12 kids, 12 tribes. Those branches were the natural branches of that tree. You know, we talk about branches in our own family tree. Jacob had a family tree. He had these branches, and the natural branches were the branches of Issachar and Dan and Reuben and Reuben was the eldest of the children of Israel, Simeon, Levi, the next in line. I'm now quoting from Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which is the only way I can remember who the 12 tribes of Israel were. But those are the natural branches. And what has happened with these natural branches is that some of these natural branches have become fruitless. They have become dead branches. They're still attached biologically to the tree, but they're not producing anything. They've rejected the stump, and so God has broken those branches off, and he has grafted in new branches from a wild olive tree. You know what this looks like? I didn't know what it looked like, so I went online. Here's what it looks like. So you can see there's an old rooted tree, a live tree, and this is a shoot. It's actually a shoot from a wild olive that a cutting has been made, and you would come and you would take the cutting of that and you would clean off some of the bark of the tree and you'd wrap something around it, and what would happen is that it would fuse together. The branch would fuse into and would start to draw its life from the tree. And Paul's picture here is pretty clear. The olive tree, throughout the Bible, the olive tree is a picture of the tree of God. It is the tree, it's the most common tree in Israel. I say the most common. If you go to Israel, you go outside. I should say when you go to Israel, because you should all plan before you die to go to Israel. When you go to Israel, you go outside the Eastern Gate, and you go to the Mount, and it's called the Mount of Olives. And there's this olive grove that is there, a cultivated grove of olives, where they would gather, and they would call harvest olives and use it for the olive oil and for whatever else. So this olive tree becomes a picture of the people of God throughout history. So as you read about the olive tree in both the Old and the New Testament, it's a symbolic thing for the people of God. And what's happened is this: the trunk of the tree was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The branches were the children of Jacob. And as I said, these branches have become non-productive and dead, so they have been broken off. And God has now come with Gentile cuttings from wild olive trees, and he's fused them in to say, you're now going to draw your life from me. That's the picture that's here. Let me see if I can give you a little different illustration. And I don't want to say, that my illustration is superior, because God's illustration is the inspired illustration. This is the non-inspired illustration I'm going to give you. But maybe in a contemporary setting, this will help you understand what's going on here. So let's say that back at the founding of Amazon, there were 12 families that were all a part of Amazon being founded. And Jeff Bezos is the head guy, but he has 12 sons. And he says to his 12 sons, I'm going to give all of you a million shares of Amazon stock and a seat on the board of directors, and the company is going to be yours to run. Now, you can't sell the stock. You got to keep the stock here, but you can enjoy the dividends of the stock, and as the stock appreciates, you can borrow against it, so you're part of the company. Now, that's what Jeff does with his 12 sons. Jump ahead 200 years, and let's say Amazon is still around 200 years from now, and everyone has an Alexa implant in their brain at that point, right? And so all you have to do, if there's anything you don't know, you just say Alexa, and she just feeds it into your brain. This could happen, okay? Just keep that in mind. But let's say that the 12 founding families of Amazon, all of the kids who have been living their whole life off the dividends and have borrowed against the value of their million shares of stock, they're completely leveraged out, but these kids have lost interest in Amazon. They don't care about the company anymore. In fact, they're either ignoring it, or in some cases, some of the kids have gone out and set up competing companies. They've gone out and started their own company, and they're competing against Amazon. And so let's say Jeff Bezos is still alive at this point because, he's got the Alexa implant and they found a way to keep him alive for 200 years. But, okay, let me get on with this. So Jeff says, look, if these kids, these branches, if they're no longer interested in the company, if they're not paying attention, if they're competing against the company, they're not adding any value to this, I'm taking back their million shares. I'm going to pull the stock back in. I'm going to go find some other people who care about what's going on. I'm going to give them the seat on the board of directors and the access to the million shares that they can borrow against it. Now, if that happened, and all of a sudden they get a letter from Grandpa Jeff who says, we're taking back your shares and we're giving them to some new people, what would happen to those kids? Well, those kids would look up and go, well, wait a sec. How come they've got my shares of stock? How come they've got a seat on the board of directors? They would start to be provoked to jealousy, which would be exactly what Jeff would want. He would want to provoke those kids back to jealousy so that they would wake up and go, wait, we were just ignoring what we should, which is God's plan, you see, for grafting in Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Say, wait a sec, how come the favor of God is with these Gentiles? So that they might come back in to the tree. That's a modern day picture. Again, not an inspired picture, but maybe a modern day picture of what is being talked about with this grafting of Gentile branches into the olive tree of Israel and the eventual regrafting of the old branches. So that's the picture that's being painted here. But there are two warnings that I want us to just look at before we come to the Lord's table this morning. The first warning is the warning in this passage against spiritual pride. Paul says it would be easy, it would actually be human nature to become spiritually smug as a result of the blessings of God coming to you. It is all too easy as a child of God to begin to think, you know, I'm pretty special. God has blessed me in such a great way, such an unusual way. I have been a partaker of his blessings. There must be something pretty special about me because I've got this blessing. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the other branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. This is not because you are special. This is because God is special. Let me ask you a question. How did you become a child of God? How did you get placed into the family of God? What did you do for that? Nothing. Why did God choose you? Because you were smarter or better or more handsome, had more abilities or more gifts? No. Paul said in Ephesians 1, God chose you for this reason. It pleased him to do so. It had everything to do with his goodness and grace and has nothing to do with anything special about you. We need to remember, as the grafted in branches, we are here grafted into the body by grace, not because of anything special about us. God loves us because it brings him pleasure and glory to do so, not because we are cuddly and lovable. So don't get puffed up about where you are spiritually. You know what the difference is between you and somebody in Supermax prison today? You say, yeah, I know, they committed a heinous crime and I didn't. Well, yeah, okay. You know why you didn't? You didn't, not because you're so good, but because God, by his grace, protected you from that. You have the same root as the Supermax guy. Listen, if you look at any other person on the face of the earth, people who follow other religions or people who ignore religion, people who are in a different class, people who are a different ethnicity, if you look at anybody and you think, you know, I really am a better person than them, you've missed the whole point. What Paul is saying here, the blessings you've received as a grafted in branch of God, do not get puffed up about that. You better maintain humility. God has brought you into his family not because of who you are, but because of who he is. You weren't picked for grafting because you were a faithful branch. You were picked because God chose to bear fruit through you by grafting you in. And if you were never grafted into God's family, you'd have nothing to offer. You'd be just as dead and fruitless and barren as the branches that have been cutting off. Look, remember, it's not you who support the root, but it's the root who supports you. Now, let me ask you, how does this spiritual pride manifest itself in our day? Well, anytime you see a person whose life is marked by sin and you think anything other than that could easily be me apart from God's grace, then you have stepped over into spiritual pride. Anytime you see somebody whose life is messed up by whatever, somebody who's a meth addict sitting outside the convenience store, and you walk by and you look at that person, you go, man, that's just disgusting. No, apart from the grace of God, that's you. The quintessential picture of this is in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells the story of the two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You know this story, right? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prays this way, God, I thank you. He postures it like it's all about you, God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I do this. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, beware of spiritual pride. Beware of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. God resists who? But gives grace to the humble. You don't want God resisting you. Look at how Mr. Big Shot grafted in Branch boasts back in verse 19 of Romans 11. He says, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You see, God broke off those branches in order that I might be grafted in. He had a special place for me. And Paul says, this is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. You stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. The issue is not how special you are. The issue is faith or unbelief. You were grafted in because God gave you the gift of faith. You responded to that gift of faith, and God grafted you in. Nothing special about you. You got a gift, you responded to the gift, and now you're grafted in. Now let me just step up for a minute. There's a natural question that comes in here. Is Paul talking in this passage about the fact that, I mean, if branches can get broken off, can I lose my salvation? I mean, you could read this and go, it sounds like, he goes on to say, you better be careful because you could get broken off too. It sounds like he's saying you could lose your salvation. Keep in mind, he's not talking about individuals in this passage. He's talking about groups of people. So this is not about what can happen to an individual. It's what happens to a group or a class of people, depending on what the character of that group or that class winds up being. Paul was a pretty bright guy. He would not be so stupid as to say back in verse 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then a few paragraphs later, wind up saying, oh, but you can be broken off as an individual. No. He's talking about this. He's saying the lapse into unbelief by a group of people will cause that group of people to God will turn himself away from that group as a group. Now, I do want to apply it personally because people can lapse into unbelief. Even a person, if a person lapses into unbelief and that person is a genuine child of God, what will happen to that person who lapses into unbelief? Here's what will happen. God will woo and win that person back to belief. How do I know that? Because Peter lapsed into unbelief, didn't he? Weren't you with him? No, I don't even know him. I saw you with him. No, not me. He lapsed into unbelief. What happened? Jesus came back to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Thomas lapsed into unbelief, didn't he? Lest I see those hands, I'm not going to believe anything. Okay, Thomas, here, touch him. Jesus will come to the unbeliever and will minister belief to that person. He will woo and win back a lapsed child. So if a believer lapses into unbelief, Jesus will come and meet that believer. But what about Judas? Judas lapsed into unbelief, didn't he? Did Jesus come and meet him? No, because Judas was not, he never knew Jesus. He hung around, he gave the outward appearance of being a disciple, which can happen with a lot of folks, but when his moment of unbelief came, Jesus didn't come out and meet him and say, Judas, come back. Because Judas, remember when he left in the upper room, and Jesus said, let him go. Satan has entered into his heart. So what being talked about here about these branches being cut off, these are dead branches that are imposter branches. How do we know that this unbelief is not losing your salvation? Tim Keller says, there's no talk of losing salvation here, only talk of the revelation of counterfeits. That's what's happening. Let me just be clear on this. A boasting person, we're back to talking about spiritual pride, a boasting person, that boasting and faith don't go together. They are contraindicators. A proud, boastful Christian is a contradiction in terms. If your life is characterized by pride and boasting, a sense that your faith makes you better than other people, that pride is evidence that you've not yet understood the gospel and believed the gospel. You've not yet believed grace because you don't really believe you're in need of grace, because you think you're better than you are. God resists the proud. Don't become proud. But what he says is don't become proud, verse 19, but fear. Fear? Yeah. Fear like you fear electricity. We could not have church here without electricity. Thank God for electricity. What a blessing electricity is. But you better know what electricity could do to you if you get on the wrong side of electricity. This is fearing God, knowing that he blesses you in his presence the same way electricity blesses us today by being in his presence. But you better know what God is capable of for those who are his enemies. So don't be proud, but fear. Don't boast about the fact that you've been grafted into the family of God. Know what God is capable of. Be very careful here. So there's a warning against spiritual pride. Second warning, and it's a warning against spiritual complacency. This is the warning against thinking, okay, I'm in, I'm adopted, God's blessed me, now I can just coast, relax. I'm a child of God. I can just kind of go with the flow. My ticket for heaven has been punched. I can just ride the train. Why did the Jewish branches get broken off? They got broken off because of complacency, because they thought, we're in. We don't have to worry about anything. We're Jews. We're good. So since God has now turned his attention to the Gentiles, we got to be careful that we don't adopt the same attitude and say, well, God's with us now. We're in. You know, the people who say, yeah, my granddaddy was a pastor. Well, good for your granddaddy, okay? But that doesn't do anything for you. There was a day when some of the most vibrant places on the face of the earth in all of Christendom were like Rome. Rome was a vibrant hub of the gospel in a day. Is it today? No. Are the people who live in Rome vibrant Christians today? No. There was a day when much of Europe was populated by people who knew and loved the Puritans and the Anglican Church. There was a vibrant spiritual life going on here. Is that true today? Go to these glorious cathedrals and see the 25 old people who are there on a Sunday morning, going through the spiritual motions. Nearly 300 years ago, the president of Princeton University was perhaps the greatest theologian in U.S. history, Jonathan Edwards. Is Princeton where you would go today to see a manifestation of God's grace? Listen, spiritual complacency leads to atrophy and death. Don't presume that because there's a history of spiritual activity in a place that you can just relax. We can't presume as a church that because God has blessed us in these 10 years, we just now coast. And in your own life, don't presume that, well, I'm a child of God, so I can just relax spiritually. Now, am I saying if you do relax spiritually, you can lose your salvation? No. I'm saying if you relax spiritually, if that becomes characteristic of your life, if you showed some signs of spiritual desire and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I'm not interested in that anymore, then what you're giving evidence of is that you never understood the gospel in the first place. Because people, again, who are spiritually made alive, they continue to breathe. They continue to eat. When you stop eating and breathing, you give signs you were never alive in the first place. Look again at verses 21 through 22. If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. God didn't spare the Jewish branches when they became spiritually complacent. They ignored God and went their own way. He's not going to do the same for the Gentile branches or for a church. There are churches in our city that were once thriving churches that are spiritually dead today. Why? They became spiritually complacent. Revelation chapter 2, you know Revelation 2, where Jesus comes and speaks to churches. The first one, the church at Ephesus, he says, you're a great church, your doctrine's good. Here's the problem, you've lost your first love. So he says, what you need to do is repent from where you've fallen, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove the lampstand from your place unless you repent. Spiritual complacency, God says, I'm taking my hand off that. You're going to get spiritually lazy? I'm out. Look at verse 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. You look at the word severity, you think of somebody who's harsh. This is not God who's both kind and harsh. The word severity means, we get the word sever and severity. This is the decisive cutting off. Note the kindness of God, but note also that he will decisively cut off. He will be kind toward those who continue in his kindness. He will decisively cut off those groups that are going to turn their back on him and ignore him. And then he wraps up this session, this section by talking about the now severed physical descendants of Abraham. Verse 23, if they who do not continue in their unbelief will be grafted in, because God does have the power to graft them in again. If you Gentiles were cut off from what by nature is a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, God can graft these natural branches back in. And that's a transition to what we'll look at next week in Romans 11. But I think it's good for us at this 10th birthday celebration to be sobered. We have reflected this morning on God's grace and kindness toward us as a church. We've got to continue in that kindness. We've got to beware of spiritual pride, and we've got to beware of spiritual complacency. Is this the only church in town where God's at work? No, of course not. Are we better than other churches? No. We can celebrate God's goodness, but let's remember, it is not our specialness that we're celebrating, it's God's grace. And we should be on guard against spiritual complacency and spiritual sloth. Our guard as individuals, we got to be on guard against coasting, relaxing spiritual. We got to be on guard saying, you know, we got the machine running, we can just kind of keep going with it. Because of the dangers of spiritual pride and spiritual complacency, that's one reason why we take time every week to come and refresh ourselves and renew ourselves in the gospel. We remember what Jesus has done, and we act on that remembering. We remember that we were, in fact, separated from the tree, and what God did to graft us in was not simply to do a cutting of a tree, but to do the cutting of his son. We are grafted in because someone paid the price so that we could be grafted in. God, by his grace, sent his son to give life to us, to take the punishment we deserve, and then to conquer death and hell so that we can have life. And the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice that we've got up here this morning, these are for all who can say, I belong to Jesus, I am his. I am his. He directs my life. As you come and take this morning and eat, you're remembering the sacrifices of God. You're reaffirming your commitment to live your life for his service and for his purposes. Now, let me just say for those of you who are visitors, we practice open communion. This table is open to all who know and love God. We trust that you, in your conscience, can come forward and say, I do know and love God. He is my Savior and my Lord. You're welcome to come to the table if that is your confession this morning. Your life is surrendered to him. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know that I've been grafted in. I don't know that the life of God is flowing in my branch. Then let's talk about that. Let's talk about what it is to be grafted into the tree. Rather than coming and taking bread and juice this morning, you can just stay put as we come. You just stay put. We're going to hear a hymn. We're going to have some prayers on the screen as you do this. You look at those and think about what we've talked about here this morning, all right? I want you to prepare your hearts while we prepare the table. We'll come down the outer aisles to receive the elements, go back through the center aisle. We'll take the elements together here in just a minute.